This message from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, entitled "Remember Jesus Christ Risen," was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, if you want to know something very briefly about, and I hope this isn't misunderstood, but what you might call the mystical experience of preaching. There are often times in preaching that you prayerfully consider a text of Scripture, a portion of God's Word, to bring before the congregation on the Lord's Day. And oftentimes you will try to carefully pick that text and to figure out what will do the congregation most good. But there are also times, and here's the mystical experience part, if you understand what I'm saying, there are times when it actually feels like the text chooses you. That a portion of God's Word comes with such force and with such power and with such illumination that there is born in the heart what might be called an irresistible urge to preach that truth. The prophet Jeremiah, I think, experienced something like that when he said the word of God was like a fire that was shut up in his bones and he wasn't content until he was given room to speak it. And I say that this morning because I'm confronted by that reality. All week long, I had intended to come this morning and to continue with our series in the book of Acts and to preach from Acts chapter 8 on Simon the Magician, a wonderful little story. But Friday afternoon, as I was spending some time reading my Bible, I turned to a passage that I had probably read many times in my life before, but for whatever reason, I had never really noticed what it had said. And it's a passage that struck me over the head like a 2x4. It came with force, and it came with power, and it came with conviction. And try as I might, I couldn't shake it from my mind and I couldn't shake it from my heart. And even last night, I experienced a great amount of sleeplessness, mulling over this passage again and again and over and over. And even as I've stood up here in opening this service to you this morning, I have to admit I've actually brought two sermons up with me. I've brought the one that I had studied for and read for and prepared for in this last week. I've brought another that I've prepared here in these final moments. And I've waffled back and forth. Which shall I preach? Which shall I preach? And I guess there comes a time when we must put our hand to the plow and not look back. And so this morning, right or wrong, we are not going to be turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. But we are going to another passage, and I'd ask you to open in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. If you happen to come to the Sunrise Community Service this morning, you've gotten a little bit of a sampling of where I want to go in the preaching of God's Word this morning, but I trust you have not yet gotten a full picture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's going to be found on page 1268 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, 1268. And our particular verse this morning is going to be focused on verse 8 of the second chapter. But I'm going to read it in its broader context, beginning in verse 1 and reading through the 13th verse. Please give your attention this morning to the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, if you're at all familiar with some of the Apostle Paul and the letters that he wrote, you might know that Paul wrote the majority of what we have in the New Testament. That he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be a servant of the gospel, and throughout his long ministry and long life had the opportunity to minister not only to many churches, but to minister to particular individuals. And the book of 2 Timothy, or rather the letter of 2 Timothy that we've read from this morning, is a letter that is addressed to a particular individual who meant an awful lot to the Apostle Paul. Paul, at this point in his life, is a very aged man. Paul is sitting in a prison cell as he writes this letter to this man named Timothy. Most commentators are agreed that it would be less than a year before the Apostle Paul was killed for the faith of Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy is really Paul's final letter. It is the last writing from his hand that we have, and he is writing to this man named Timothy, a man whom Paul himself regarded as a spiritual son. He wasn't a son after the flesh. Paul wasn't his fleshly father, but Paul had had a very influential place in Timothy's life and regarded him as a spiritual son, which is why verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul addresses him as my child. They had a very tender relationship, but they also had a relationship of great honesty. And Paul is writing to Timothy one final time, uncertain of whether he'll see this young man again or not, uncertain of what his life will hold, and he is giving what you might call his last will and testament. And what Paul is so concerned of in this letter is that Timothy, his spiritual son, who is a minister of the gospel and a preacher of Jesus Christ, would continue in that good work of preaching Jesus. And so Paul writes to encourage him and exhort him to that end. And as he does so in this chapter, the flow of thought is rather apparent. In verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds Timothy that even as Paul himself has handed this gospel ministry to Timothy, so Timothy is to be sure, as a minister of the gospel, that he likewise continue to propagate the ministry by entrusting the gospel, Paul says, to those who will be faithful men, to those who will be able to teach others. And then Paul, in verses 3 through 7, goes into a description of what a preacher of the gospel is like, and he uses three images. He says, well, a preacher of the gospel is like a soldier who takes orders from his commanding officer, and so a preacher is nothing more than one who is enlisted in the army of Jesus, and to him he must answer for everything. The second image that Paul uses here is that a preacher is not only a soldier, but he is an athlete. And he must compete according to the rules of the competition. that a preacher is not free to do and to say whatsoever he pleases. And the third image that Paul uses is that a preacher is like a hard-working farmer. A hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And Paul tells Timothy, that's your job description. That's what you're to be. You're to be a good soldier. And you are to be an athlete. And you are to be a hard-working farmer. And then in verse 8, the Apostle Paul comes to further define this ministry for Timothy, and he says these few but potent words, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And this morning, flowing from those few words, I want to give you five main points. And the first point this morning is this, that we are to remember Jesus Christ and Him resurrected because of, and I'll explain what I mean by this, but because of fear. It's very interesting that at this point, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he uses that word, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. So I've already said, Paul and Timothy were very close. They had a very intimate relationship. Their relationship was like that of a father and a son. The Apostle Paul knew Timothy. He knew what kind of man Timothy was. He knew what kind of preacher Timothy was. And yet here at the end of his life, he is saying, above all, Timothy, above all, don't you ever, ever, ever forget Jesus Christ resurrected. Bear that in mind, Timothy, is what Paul is saying. Don't you ever lose sight of it. Don't you ever lose grasp of it. But remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And we might wonder, well, Paul, what gives? Why is this so important to you? Do you think, Timothy, this man who came up under your care, this man who knows so much, this gifted preacher, Paul, do you think he's going to forget about Jesus? And when you ask that question, you begin to perceive something that is so important. And it is this, that the Apostle Paul knew that even this great and important truth of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead is a truth that in our sin and in our weaknesses can easily be forgotten. And so he's saying, Timothy, don't do that. Don't go there. Paul, we might say, has a fear that unless Timothy continues to consciously hold and consciously think about Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he's going to forget it all. And that is a fear, brothers and sisters, that needs to enter into our lives. It's a fear that needs to enter into our church. It's a healthy fear that we must always keep before us. It is possible, even for those who are the most gifted, even for those who have been Christians the longest, even for those who are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is possible to forget Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. And how does that happen? Well, sometimes it's forgotten because of false teachers. Paul the Apostle is always wary of the fact that the church is under attack by wolves. In Acts chapter 20, as he's saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus and he's encouraging the elders, he says with tears in his eyes, I know when I leave, wolves are going to come in. False teachers are going to infiltrate the church and they're going to begin to try to undo all the work that I've done as I've gone house to house and door to door preaching to you the whole counsel of God. Paul is aware that there is such a thing as false teachers in the church. And those false teachers can come and what they begin to do with their lying tongues and their cunning and their insincerity as they begin to come and they begin to sow seeds of discord to draw us away from those things that are of utmost importance. And if we were to continue reading in this chapter, we would see that Paul actually names a couple of the false teachers. And he comes and he talks about Hymenaeus, a man who said that the resurrection has already occurred, that the Christian resurrection, the resurrection that we await for, has already happened. And Paul says that this man has come into this church where Timothy is ministering, and his words are spreading like gangrene. And it's upsetting the faith of some and leading others astray. Sometimes this truth can be forgotten because of false teachers. Other times this truth can be forgotten because we tend in our sin to want to substitute the truth of God with all kinds of other things. There is so much pressure on those who minister the gospel today to preach anything but the Bible. People are being told, come on, pastor, entertain us. Just tell us some anecdotes. Just tell us some funny stories. Get up there and run through a comedy routine, but don't preach the seriousness of truth to us. Don't preach the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of Jesus. Just get a little funny and lighten up. There's the pressure to come to the pulpit and to be those who major in the minors, or who preach current events and the things of culture and the things of society. Sometimes it's forgotten because we as Christians begin to assume that everybody knows this. We begin to take it for granted. Oh yeah, the resurrection of Jesus. Everybody's got that down. We don't need to focus on that. We don't need to emphasize that. Let's go somewhere else. Let's talk about something else. And we just take for granted and make assumptions that everybody knows what we mean when we say Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. There are other times when this truth can be lost in a heap of other things, even other truths and other doctrines. It's easy to get lost in the other truths of Scripture, and as I said, to begin to major in the minors. I've met people who can give you 1,000 reasons why they sing only the Psalms, but they know nothing of Jesus and Him resurrected. I've known people who can splice out their millennial view to the finest details, but they know nothing of the power of Jesus Christ resurrected. And it's so easy to let these truths be buried under a heap of, yes, other truths and other doctrines, but to forget those things that are of first importance. And sometimes it can be forgotten because we tend to compartmentalize the truth. And we think, oh, that teaching of the resurrection, that's good for Easter Sunday. But it has no bearing on the rest of my life. It has no bearing on the other 51 Lord's days. It has no bearing on Monday morning when I wake up. And we begin to forget exactly what Paul is saying here. Remember, remember, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And brothers and sisters, we need a healthy fear. We need a fear lest we think that we can't fall into this. Without being overly critical of our own denomination, there have been times when our own denomination has been completely side-railed. Completely focusing on all the wrong things and losing sight of this fundamental truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. We are not above this. If Timothy is not above this, I promise you I'm not above it, and I promise you that you are not above it. There has to be this healthy fear. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So there's the first reason we need to remember it. The second reason this morning, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, because it is a fact. It is a fact. I want to remind you this morning, although I hope you know it, that Christianity is a faith that is built on facts. That is not something that is overly popular in our world today. There are many people who will say, well, Christianity is actually based on opinion. That's your opinion, and I'm glad you have it, but I don't share it, and it's no different than our differing opinions of our favorite foods. There are those who say Christianity is merely based on perspective. That's the angle by which you decide to interpret the world. Good for you. I want nothing of that. There are people who will tell you in this world that Christianity is based on an experience that they had. That the whole foundation for their faith is that 15, 20 years ago, I had some wonderful experience of God, and that's the basis of my faith. That's the basis of this thing called Christianity. There are others who say Christianity is based on feeling. I just know it in my gut. I know it's true. I've just got a feeling about it. There are others who say that Christianity is based merely on morals, that it's an ethical teaching, the golden rule. And there are still others who say, well, Christianity is just based on cultural influences. Remember, as a younger man being told by somebody, you know, Kyle, the only reason you're a Christian is because you grew up in a Christian nation and in a Christian home. If you've been born and raised in a third world country or you've been born and raised in India, you would have been a Hindu. That's that. That's the basis of Christianity. You're simply a product of your culture. But you see, brothers and sisters, that's not the foundation of Christianity. None of that is the basis of Christianity. And I want you to understand me this morning that Christianity does have ethical teachings. It has a system of morality that it teaches so that we might know how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But even that lifestyle, even that ethic is of itself founded upon facts. Christianity does enter into our experience, and it changes our lives, and it changes the way in which we understand ourselves and we understand the world. But that experience is based on facts. Christianity is based on the facts of Jesus Christ. That's the basis for Christianity. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And then he adds a couple of very interesting words. The offspring of David. Why does Paul add that? Well, he adds that to remind us that Jesus is a historical person. That Jesus is not an imaginary friend. He's not created by our own minds. He's not some fiction. He's not some fantasy. He is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. He has a particular place and time in history itself. And Paul is saying, that's why you need to remember him. This is a fact. And I want to preach that this morning with all the clarity that I can. That Christianity is not based in the final analysis on morals or on experience or on opinions or on perspective. But Christianity is based on real, true, historic facts. That's what Christianity is. It is based on the facts of Jesus Christ. It is based on the historic fact of His birth. That the eternal Son of God took to Himself human nature and became like us in every way. And yet was without sin. Christianity is based on the fact of Jesus' life. That at every step of the way and every day of His life, He yielded Himself to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of His Father so that no deceit was found in His mouth and no sin was found in His life and no wayward desire was found in His heart. Christianity is based on the fact of His death. That He was crucified as a common criminal. That He bled and He suffered and He died on Calvary's hill. Christianity is based on the fact that He was buried for 3 days and remained there under the power of death. And brothers and sisters, Christianity is based on the fact that the grave could not hold Him and that Christ Himself triumphed over death and over sin. Christianity is based on the fact of the resurrection. It is based on the fact, not the opinion, not the perspective, not the feeling, not the experience. It is based upon the fact of the empty tomb. And that is a fact that in the Bible is never questioned and never doubted and never, well, maybe that actually didn't happen. But it comes to us with all the force and all the strength of truth itself and as the unwavering, unassailable facts. Jesus Christ has been raised. And what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Well, it means simply this, that you don't need to apologize for it. Sometimes well-meaning Christians, and even myself, I fall into this, feel like we've got to go around and try to begin apologizing for Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus is resurrected, but I know it's a really hard one to swallow. I'm really sorry. It's kind of important, but you don't need to apologize for it. When is the last time somebody apologized that the color red is red? It's a fact. You don't need to apologize for it. What that also means is that you don't need to be apprehensive about it, to be tentative and to be worried. Oh, if I tell people about the facts of Christianity and the truth of Jesus' death and the truth of his resurrection, people might not like me very much, or it's not very politically correct. And we begin to let these niggling thoughts enter into our brains that give us apprehension. Brothers and sisters, when is the last time somebody apprehensively said the sun is really bright? They don't. It's a statement of fact. Anybody with the eyes to see, and even those without the eyes to see, can know that the sun is bright. It's a fact. And it also means that you don't need to be anxious about it. That as we testify and witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, we don't need to be filled with anxiety and confusion and the what if it's not true. When is the last time you met somebody who was anxious about saying the sky is blue? Never. Because these are facts. And Paul is saying, oh, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Here is a fact on which you can plant your feet. Here is where your confidence is. Here is where your assurance is. Here is where all your hope lies. Here is a fact for you to stand upon. And yes, an unbelieving world will turn a blind eye. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, they will suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But it does not matter if the unbelieving world will suppress that truth. Here is a fact: Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And it is a fact we may stake our lives upon 10,000 times over. My third point this morning is, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead as the foundation of our faith. The foundation. Christianity teaches many facts. There's many things that fill the Word of God that we are to believe, and many things that it teaches. Many truths. But there are some things, some of those truths, some of those facts, that we might say rise to a more prominent level. That without that particular fact, Christianity would not be Christianity. Remember when I was a little boy, my twin brother and I, one of the things that we loved to do is go dig in my parents' game drawer, and we would grab a deck of cards, and we loved to build card houses. And we'd make them as elaborate as we could. And there were times that as we were placing a card on, we would put it in the wrong place or put the wrong weight on it, and half of it would collapse. But we'd say, oh, good, well, the whole thing didn't fall over. But of course, there were particular places on that house of cards that if you just touched it just wrong, or you were to remove that card, the whole house would collapse in on itself. Well, if I can put it this way this morning by using that illustration, the truth and the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of those foundational cards. If you seek to remove it, if you seek to ignore it, if you want nothing to do with it, the whole house collapses. Christianity ceases to be Christianity if you remove the truth and the fact of the resurrection. So pivotal is this truth that Christianity itself depends upon it. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, tells the church at Corinth, I delivered to you those things that were of first importance. That Christ died according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul is not saying there that that's all that matters. Paul's not saying these are the only facts that matter and everything else that Scripture might teach is completely irrelevant and unimportant. All the truth, all the facts that God has given us are necessary in their appropriate places. But Paul is saying there are things of first importance. There are things that are so vital and so essential to Christianity itself that without them, Christianity itself will fall apart. And those things are generally not our hobby horses. And Paul is saying especially this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, again in verse 14, Paul tells us that our faith is in vain if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And I think that's why here, as he writes to Timothy, he's not content to simply say, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. But he adds those words, as preached in my gospel. Paul is saying, here's the heart of the gospel. Here's the foundation of the gospel. Timothy, the very thing that I'm telling you to remember is not ancillary to the gospel. It's not an appendix. It's not a footnote. It is the gospel. Jesus Christ raised from the dead is the good news of salvation to sinners. And he says, that's according to my gospel. And so important is this point that without it, Christianity, friends, is nothing. Without Jesus resurrected from the dead, Christianity is completely worthless, and you and I are wasting our time. If I can put it this way this morning, if Christ is not raised from the dead, Christianity has nothing to offer. It has nothing to offer that Islam could not also offer. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then Christianity has nothing more to offer than Buddhism can offer. Christianity has nothing more to offer than Hinduism can offer. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then Christianity has nothing to offer people that pop psychology, with all of their fallen theories, can offer to humanity. If Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is not raised from the dead, then Christianity has nothing more to offer this world than atheism has to offer. And if I can put it a little more jarringly this morning so you get the sense and how foundational this is, if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then at the end of the day, Christianity has nothing to offer the world that a bottle of scotch or a fridge of cheap beer might offer to people. Here is a foundational fact. And Paul is saying, you've got to remember it, Timothy. You've got to remember it because without it, Christianity is nothing. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. As Martin Luther said, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the two hinges on which the entire door of salvation swings. And is it any wonder then when you read, as we've been going through the book of Acts, that in every sermon we have recorded in the book of Acts, what's at the heart of the message? It's the resurrection. The apostles weren't preaching 10 steps to a happy marriage. The apostles weren't preaching self-help tips. The apostles weren't preaching life management skills. But again and again and again and again, they bear witness to this one truth: Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Remember it because it's foundational. Remember it, fourthly, for its fruit. We're coming to a time this year where the farmers are getting ready to go and begin plowing the fields and to scatter the seed. And you know as well as I know that as they do that, they scatter the seed. They can do all they want to their fields. And what do? They wait. And they wait for the harvest to come in October when they'll finally be able to come and see what the seeds produce. If I can use that illustration to say that's really what the resurrection of Jesus does. The resurrection of Jesus scattered seeds far and wide, and it has and it is, and we are told in God's word, it will continue to bear fruit until the day that Jesus returns. And what is the fruit that the resurrection of Christ is producing? What is the fruit that is coming as a result of Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Well, one of those pieces of fruit is the new birth. Just a couple of weeks ago, here from this very pulpit, we heard from John chapter 3. When Jesus tells Nicodemus in the dark of night, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what does Scripture tell us? How does this new birth happen? What power is at work to accomplish this new birth? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It is his resurrection and the guarantee and the certainty and the life that flows from his immortal life that gives us the spiritual life and raises us from the grave of our sins. A second fruit that the resurrection gives is forgiveness. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that Jesus died for our trespasses. And then he immediately adds, but he was raised for our justification. Without getting into all of the details, how are we to remember justification? Justification is that glorious truth that God accepts and receives us, not for anything in us, but because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has lived the life that the law commands, and Jesus died the death that the law demands, that I might in God's sight be received not as sinful, but as one who is fully righteous in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, there it is, this wonderful truth, this gospel benefit of justification, of the forgiveness of sins, is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. He died for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. The third fruit is what we might just say all of the Christian life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, Don't you know that in your baptism you've been identified with Jesus? Don't you know that in your baptism you died with Jesus, you were buried with Jesus, and Paul says you have been raised with Jesus. So that in being raised with Christ in his resurrection, Paul says, you might walk in the newness of life. All of the Christian life depends upon this. All of our striving and our fighting and our competing to be obedient to Jesus by the power of his Spirit is dependent upon the resurrection. It's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says something to the extent that that same power which raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. It is at work in us, all of our Christian life, as we seek to bring our thoughts in obedience to Jesus, as we seek to honor him with our words, as we seek to honor him in what we do, depend on the resurrection. It is a fruit of Jesus' resurrection. To simply put it this morning in a word, all of salvation from sin depends upon this truth. All of salvation from sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul says that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are the most to be pitied because we are still in our sin. But the resurrection of Jesus, this glorious truth, breaks the penalty of sin. It shatters the power of sin. And one day it will remove us from the very presence of sin. Here is the fruit of Jesus' resurrection, salvation from sin. And Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And finally this morning, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember him this morning for faith. It's a tragic reality that many people, especially today, around the world, will think upon the resurrection of Jesus, and they're ultimately going to stop short. They're going to content themselves with the fact, okay, I did what I had to do. I woke up and I went to church. I went home and I had a wonderful meal with my family. I set one day aside. Yep, Jesus is raised from the dead. I thought about it. I heard about it from the preacher. And that's where they're going to leave it. And I want you to know that when Paul tells Timothy here, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he's not simply telling Timothy, here's a nice little mental exercise for you. Here you go, stretch your memory a little bit, Timothy, and just remember this fact. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not simply telling Timothy, all you need to do, Timothy, is acknowledge the fact. He's not saying, Timothy, you just need to recognize, okay, Jesus raised from the dead, and that is fine. There is something more that must happen. There is something more. And far too many people, our friends and our family, will stop short of this, and they will be no better for it. And what is it that is so necessary and so needed? It is this: faith. It is not enough to just mentally remember and think about Jesus as one who is risen from the dead, but faith and belief and trust and confidence has to go to it. There's a reason here, and it's phenomenal to me why Paul says it, as preached in my gospel. He doesn't say as preached in the gospel. He says as preached in my gospel. Paul's not saying I invented it. Paul is saying this is something that is personal to me. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not just a historic fact to think about. Paul is saying, no, it's my gospel. It's the gospel I own for myself. It's the gospel that I believe. It's the gospel that I trust. It's the gospel that I have all confidence in. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as preached in my gospel. And brothers and sisters, there's the necessity today. There's the necessity tomorrow morning when you wake up. There's the necessity for the rest of your lives to make the resurrection of Jesus yours. And you do that by taking it to yourself. Faith is the open hand that grabs the resurrection and says, "It is mine." Or as I always tell my children when they ask me, what is it to believe the gospel? I tell them in as simple terms as I can. To believe the gospel is to take a color crayon and over all the work of Jesus to write the two words, for me. He was born for me. He lived for me. He died for me. And he was raised on the third day for me. It's the language of faith. And it's what faith does. It takes all that is Jesus and it says, for me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Friends, you need to remember that. I need to remember that. It is our only hope. It is our only comfort. It is our only consolation. And if I can add one more word of application, not only do we need it, our community does. Our community is filled with people who are living and dying in sin, and they need to know that Christ is risen from the dead. Drug addicts and drunkards, those whose lives and families have been shattered by sin, those who have been abused and marginalized, the churched and the unchurched, we all are brought together under this one exhortation. We all, if we will have hope in this life and hope in our death, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I have done this morning what I can to put you in mind of these things. May the Spirit add his blessing. Let's pray.